Higher Dimensions. Higher, with Carlton higher, Pearson. Pastor Evangelist Carlton Pearson brings you a dynamic message of hope and restoration that boldly crosses the boundaries of color, culture, and creed. From the ghettos of San Diego to the nations of the world, Carlton shares his prophetic insight and timely messages with a unique blend of humor and uncompromising truth. Join us now at Higher Dimension Family Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for this powerful apostolic message.
I'll be able to articulate the mind of Christ, the will of God in his word and logic in a way that will be palatable for these dear saints. Thank you that we are the light in the world, the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden. You told us to let our light so shine before men, women, people, that they then would see our good works and then glorify you, our Father, who art in heaven. And so while we try to function as an entity representing heaven on earth, we pray that we will function with articulation, with enunciation, with accentuation from heaven, the true anointing, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Speak, my Lord, and we shall be quick to answer. Here we are, send us. Teach us this morning. Show us your way, your hand, and your face. In Jesus' name. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Bless you and be seated. Amen. Going to be back tonight, so I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can. It may take, there's so much. I'm getting so many revelations and so many inquiries, and it's making me study the word more, and it's just so illuminating to my spirit, and such a hunger is being filled. I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then we're going to read something out of 4, and I'm going to read several little verses really quickly here. I've already written them down, so I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of them because I want to hit a few scriptures real quickly. But I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he's talking about overseers and deacons. He's talking about the church and ultimately God's secret plan or project or program for the salvation of the world. Jesus is the head and the heart of the church, but we are his body. I want you to go down to verse 15. If I am delayed, Paul says, you will know how people ought to conduct. Let me start at verse 14. Although I hope to come to you, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct or behave themselves in God's household, in the house oikos in Greek. The dwelling, the habitation, the family, the home, the household, the structure, which is the church of the living God, pillar and foundation of the truth. And then, key verse, beyond all question or without controversy. The word actually in Hebrew is homologomenos, which means same words or same logic, lego or logos, same as homo logos, same word, confessedly, acknowledgeably, without question, great is the mystery of godliness. Everybody said the mystery of godliness. Said again, the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, without argument, without question, beyond all inquiry, megas, great, mega mystery, great secret, great. The word mystery, mysterion, means hidden things, concealed things, mysterious things, secret things. Great is the mystery of godliness without controversy. Well, actually, there is quite a bit of controversy that's about the mystery of God. All over the world, there has been since the beginning of Christianity. And we, before that, a great controversy concerning what is godliness? What is the will of God? What is the way of God? I don't know about you, But when you've been in Christianity as long as I have, you begin to say, Lord, okay, how are we really going to get this message out? I started out as an evangelist, traveling, holding crusades and revivals around the country, mostly in churches and later on in stadiums and occasionally stadiums or larger auditoriums, not huge meetings, but some of the churches would come together. And I was preaching and getting folks saved, and most of the folks are already, you know, believers and stuff, but I was feeling pretty good. I'd send out my newsletter about all the folks I thought I got saved, and I was trying to tell folks to give to my ministry that it's worth giving to me because I saved people, and they wouldn't give it enough. And a lot of us have this thing that we must get the world saved, and then we report that they're getting saved. And people who are not witnessing, not testifying, not getting anybody saved, so to speak, give you money to do it. So I remember as a single man, they said, please don't ever get married. Just stay single. You're our leader. God is using you. We're praying for you. Keep fasting. Keep praying. Keep committing yourself. Stay single. Stay focused. Just keep coming. Running revivals. Somebody gets, but we love you so much. And I remember one day that happened to me back east, and I went home to the room where I was staying at the apartment, and I wept. I said, Lord, these people don't have a clue. They don't know what they're asking me. I feel so frustrated. I come up here and I preach to a few hundred or a few thousand, but they're not doing anything. They bring people to hear me, and I appreciate that, but I don't feel I can never reach this world this way. How can I communicate to them that we all have a responsibility? The problem is we don't know the mystery. We don't know the secrets of the kingdom. Great is the mystery of godliness, eusebia in Greek. The gospel scheme. Eusebia means good worship. Sebomae means reverence, to revere. You, same word for the gospel. Evangel is really you, E-U. You angel, good message, good messenger. This is good devotion. Those who are... great is the mystery of those who really have a thorough and exact, really good reverence, that are devoted with accuracy. Is your devotion accurate? Without controversy, great is the mystery of devotion. Great is the mystery of worship. Great is the mystery of the secret and sacred things, of spiritualities. Without controversy, great is the secret plan of God's scheme to evangelize the world and tell them of their salvation. I'm understanding more and more that we have struggled with this. And then he goes on to say, in the next verse, he appeared in a body. He was manifested in the flesh. One unit, one package. Here's the mystery. He was justified or vindicated by the Spirit. Divine signs and sources. He was seen, autonomai, ongoing perceptive view. He was studied and gazed at for inquiry by angels. He was believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. Was taken up to glory. That's a short package of all that it is. Number one, he appeared in a body. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Number two, he was vindicated by the Spirit. He was made pure and exonerated and more eloquent. We're learning about how to behave in the house of God. Look at somebody and say, are you behaving yourself in the will of God? Paul said, if I don't get there, I'm writing this to give you instructions on how to conduct yourself. The big problem with Christians is we have not learned how to behave ourselves in the things of God. We don't know how to function in the things of God. We go to church, we pay our tithe, we give on, but we have not learned functional Christianity. We've seen a lot of dysfunctional Christianity. Distorted, perverted, contorted Christianity. We've not understood what it means to be a born-again Christian and the light and salt that we are in the earth. We're so busy, afraid of hell, and not sure who God is until we've not really lived accurate, thorough Christian lives. In actuality, I said, nothing but controversy, disagreement concerning the secret or the right or accuracy in spiritualities. From Cain, who killed Abel because they couldn't agree on how to worship. There's always been wars in the culture because we argue about how to worship. Most folk don't know how to worship God, and we get very angry. We get very uptight. We get very intimidated. We get very, very frustrated. Let me read something to you that I found. Somebody sent to me, and it was pretty interesting about religion. And this is a man, the man who's writing it. I'll tell you more about him in a little bit, but he was was a Baptist Sunday School board writer, Southern Baptist Sunday School board writer for adult Sunday school lessons, and taught college extension courses in religion in Virginia, South Carolina. Became director of recruitment and placement in church careers, or professor of religion in the Baptist. He's just really into theology. Tremendous teacher. But he fell in his life. He failed and backslid or sideslid. I don't know what he would call it. But he got involved in something that's considered indiscreet and immoral. So he's wrestling with his spirituality. He messed up. He was married several years, had three daughters, but he messed up and got ostracized and kicked out of the church, really because of an alternative lifestyle. But he still loves God. And I read this. Somebody sent this to me. It's pretty interesting. This man was, I'm sure, angry and hurt and confused about God, about Christianity, about his salvation, about his orientation, about his preference, about his person, about who he was. But here's what he writes. Religion is everywhere. It pervades every level of culture, invades every level of politics, influences every arena of business, occupies territory in every family, and reaches into every home, sporting event, school, entertainment, and artistic expression. Religion has exploded far beyond the walls of the church. Religion is an unavoidable feature of society. Religion can be sick and abusive. Sick religion leads to the abusive use of its power to control people in the name of God. What to do about religion is becoming the most prominent, unanswered, or perhaps this, to some extent, unanswerable question of modern times. This whole faith-based initiative, which we've been right in the middle of since really before George Bush started and became president, we already had an organization in Florida with Bishop Harold Ray that we call the National Center for Faith-Based Initiative. We've been right in the, and this whole idea of separation of church and state, there's a real hostile attitude about religion and religious folk. There's a true misunderstanding even among Christians or faith-based, whether they're Muslims, Jews, or Catholics. There's an argument going on here, a misunderstanding, a controversy about worship. Cain and Abel were worshiping God, and they couldn't agree on how to worship, so Cain killed Abel. We've been fussing and feuding because we're religious people by nature. We worship some higher source or force or look to it because there's a God-shaped vacuum in all of humanity. And we want him, but we don't know how to find him. And God has placed the church in the earth to show the world what God is like. And we've not done a good job of that either. Because we can't agree. We can't agree on how to baptize. Or when to have communion. Or what kind of wafers or unleavened bread. Or should we dunk or sprinkle or kick? Whose name we should baptize in? Should you speak in tongues or should you speak at all to somebody you disagree with? How you pray? How long? In what name you pray? Do you pray to God? Do you pray to the Holy Spirit? Do you pray to Jesus? We argue on whether you should be a Presbyterian, the church run by the elders, or whether you should be Episcopalian, run by the bishop, Episcopate, or whether you should be Methodist, or whether you should and whether you should be Protestant, Protestant. Lutheran, or Catholic, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Pentecostal, Independent, Church of God Cleveland, Church of God Anderson, Church of God in Christ, Church of God by faith. Yesterday I went to a place, took my kids to a place, there were three Baptist churches on each corner. Right across the street from each other. And they're all doing fine. But they're all Baptists, all preach the same gospel. And they all have different pastors, different names, different buildings. I mean, within walking distance, a few feet apart from each other. That's kind of common. That's just like having three Kentucky Fried Chickens on the same corner. Are you here? Or maybe you have Kentucky here, Popeye here. And what's the other one? Oh, hey! I wish I had that cassette of that woman that called the church's thing. If you got to get it for me. Jesse, where is Jesse? Find that church's chick. What to do about religion is becoming the most prominent, unanswered, or perhaps to some extent unanswerable question in modern times. It is a complex and perplexing question. No two people answer it in exactly the same way. It seems never to be answered adequately, at least by most people. Abusive religion is a persistent trap that snares children early before they can make any logical, objective decisions about it. So does the culture at large. Childhood religion, in most cases, goes with the individual until the last breath of life. Making realistic, effective changes in the religious conditioning of most people is almost impossible. Because certain things are put in you as a child, religious feelings, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, whether it is a brand of Christianity like Eastern Orthodox, what about the Mormons? What about the Church of Christ? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? What about the Seventh-day Adventists? What about those who believe you have to have communion every Sunday or once a month or several times during the week? What about those who have to count beads or swing incense or pray a certain amount of times a day or pray in a certain direction or pray with your head in a certain place or your head covered or your feet over here and all these jumping through hoops, everybody trying to find this angry, temperamental, impatient, intolerable, psychotic God who wants you to do it right. This is why Christianity has not been more effective and has been more infective than it should be in the earth. This is why we're not reaching the world. We're creating our own world, exclusive, shutting out anybody that we don't like or we disagree with. Even in us, suppose today a large group of Native Americans dressed in Native American garb came in one of the traditional evangelical fundamental churches, like 30 in a group of 100, and just sat there. Or what if a group of Mormons came in here with white shirts and black pants, the little elders, as they do sometimes. But about 30 or 40 of them and sat right here. And just, or what if you took a group of hip-hop, dreadlock-wearing black teenagers, African-American, and their families, took just 25 of them and went into one of the large downtown institutional churches. Not once, but just joined. And started attending the youth group. Christians now. And maybe they started saying vocal amens. And rocking during some of the songs. They didn't shout, they just quickened every once in a while. Now, those people would hate those dreadlock-wearing folk. They would just feel uncomfortable culturally. In fact, they would be willing to underwrite them having their own church. And support them from now on. A man called me in the city. He said, we've got some blacks attending our church out here in Broken Arrow. And this was 20 years ago when I started. He said, and they come quite frequently. They're Africans. And I just thought maybe they'd be more comfortable at your church. And I'm suggesting that they come to your church. Now, that didn't really, I understood what he meant. He thought that I could minister more effectively to them, which I could have. But not that much more effectively if we're preaching the same gospel. Except he was uncomfortable with feeling like he could relate to that group. Suppose we had every Sunday 300 quadriplegics come to church, having to be maybe once or twice taken out, occasionally making sounds. Not one or two. We have people who come who are physically challenged. But suppose there were 30 or 40 that made sounds. Their minds were alert and intelligent, but they uncontrollably made sounds. Or they were not, you felt compassion or empathy or uncomfortable. What about that? Would we start a quadriplegic church? Or a group of gay Christians? And you knew it wasn't just scattered, as there may be here today, but 30 of them, I'm staying with 30, came in and sat among us and said, we love your ministry, we love the word. What would we do? What would you do if Buddhists came dressed in Buddhist clothes with beads or something? I don't know. It was, suppose the monks came in. and chant it while we're doing praise and worship. In the same key that we sing it in. Now just think about winning the world for Christ. And doing it with people who are different conspicuously, culturally, from you. How would you handle that, loving Christian? Have you already resolved the problem of what to do about religion? Have you made an uneasy truce with the misinformation and spiritual violence of religion? Have you abandoned religion completely only to find it seeping back into your life from unexpected directions? Have you abandoned your search for an affirming church only to find yourself still hungry for spiritual food? Perhaps you have already tried everything and there was no resolution in sight for the conflict between you and your parents and family about religion or about your brand of religion. Maybe you argue over that. Maybe you're not sure about behaving yourself in the family of God. How do we behave ourselves in the household of God as Christians? Maybe you've been through shouting, tearful prayer sessions and stern orders to leave and get your life right. And you brought preachers in to fix things and to cast the devil out of you, to get you off the drugs and to get you out of those unholy relationships and live-in lovers and alternative lifestyles. But you ain't got your deliverance yet. You're still smoking without nobody looking or drinking, and that ain't even a sin except against your body. The Bible don't say you can't drink, just say don't get drunk. But you're a closet alcoholic, or you're addicted to over-the-counter legal drugs for pain or headaches, or maybe you have inconsistencies and you have lust problems, but nobody knows about that. It's just you struggling, and you've been prayed for, and you've tried it. You love God with all your heart, but you don't have your stuff together, so you don't even feel welcome in the saint, or you won't dare tell us how dysfunctional you are. You've got to think about this for a while. What do we do? What are we preaching? Stay with me. Stay with me. I almost collapsed. Maybe things have gotten so bad till you run away from home. Look at that, teenagers. A lot of these kids dealing with alternative life, they run away from home because they don't know how to handle themselves. They can't live in that situation, so they run away from home. Kids can do that, but what if you are the home? Maybe you're the husband or the wife or the grandparent or the sister or the brother, etc. Perhaps you can run away from home, but it's impossible to run away from your head or away from your heart. You can change churches. You got to change your heart. You can change spouses. Y'all doing that. What about your head and your heart? Change sex, but what about your head and your heart? Change jobs. Change cities. Change situations. Change clothes. Change behavior. But what about your heart? What about your head? How do you deal with that which is in your head and that which is in your heart? So you go off to some Eastern cult group and join a little commune and decide you're going to eat vegetables. My God, vegetables from now on. No more meat. Cut your hair off or never cut it again. Wear sackcloth and sandals and milk goats and plant potatoes. And never watch a television or a radio. And never have sex. You still want sex. Never eat meat. But you would love to have a Big Mac. Never watch television. Oh, okay. And you're missing your favorite sitcom. Or soap. I don't know why they call it soap. Dirt opera. They used to sell soap around those operas. That's why they call them soap operas. They would sell Tide. Mama was buying Tide, ironing and watching some of those shows when I was a little kid. Interesting, the organs playing. Remember those days when soap operas had organs playing? Now they're playing with organs on the soap operas. Sex is everywhere. Sin, sensuality, drugs. Married's outside of wedlock. Watch Entertainment Tonight. Folks ain't getting married no more. They change spouses in Hollywood like they change the color of their hair. It's become very casual. The customs are changing. Now they got same-sex marriages and relationships on television. It's in the kids are watching it. This world is changing around us, and we're trying to hold on to something, but we don't know what's right anymore. And how do we show love and acceptance? How do you deal with Christians who have not gotten victory over their habits or hobbies? And yet they come to church and they worship God. Are they out of their place for worshiping God just because they haven't conquered some problem in their life? Should we say, no, there's a dysfunctional church down the street for all you folks that ain't really got it? And we'll underwrite it. And we get up here on Sunday morning and say, I want to raise offering for our church of the dysfunction. It's a bunch of dysfunctional Christians. They don't have it together, but we don't want them here, but we want them to serve God. So let's give money every month and we find some dysfunctional preacher and ask him to take it. Who's that? Am I dysfunctional? Are you dysfunctional? What do we do? Come on, let's be real. What's happening inside your head? If you follow Jesus, wait a minute. Addiction to abusive religion can destroy your self-esteem. Let me add that. Say that. Addiction to abusive religion. Now, if you don't know how to behave, babies, in the house of God, you're going to get into some kind of religion, watch this, that makes you feel better and worse about yourself at the same time. You're going to try to find something that will gratify, satisfy, and ratify your dysfunction. So you can get into something, and I don't care what religion it is, and most religions, including most brands of Christianity, are abusive. They're not understood or understandable. Most religious folks are profoundly unhappy. We have a higher divorce rate than atheists. Our children go into oblivion. There's arguments in the home and fussing and cussing and anger and not sure God loves us and not sure our spouse loves us and not sure our parents really love us and not sure we love nobody, anybody, everybody. Not sure. So we sit here and go through the motions. Now, I'm not trying to be mean because I'm going to take you somewhere, but I'm trying to shake us out of this lie that we've been living to say, okay, I want some truth. Now, where am I going with this? Who is this Jesus? Addiction to abusive religion can destroy your self-esteem, sap your energy, undermine your personal goals and career, undercut all your relationships, make you physically and mentally sick, and leave you gasping for more religion than ever. Now folks are starting their own religion. Probably already begun your spiritual life. Your own self. So I'm going to develop my own spirituality. I don't need church. I sit here and I meditate. On Sundays instead of going to church, I walk by the lake. I don't want to go down to all them Christians dressed in all that stuff. They ain't living. I just rather ride my bike and pray. Is that sin? The Bible does say forsake not the assembly of yourself. But you wouldn't go to hell if you went walking on Sunday. Now, I would try to send you there if you didn't drop an offering by here on your walk. Could you be more spiritual riding a horse in the morning along the beach with your earphones on, listening to your favorite Tim Gidley? Or you and your family spending that morning together around a bowl of Captain Crunch and watch some of the preachers on TV and send them a little support? Would that stop you from going to heaven? How do I behave? If you go to church because you think I won't like you if you don't come, which I won't as much. You probably like me more if I didn't come. What would happen? What if your kid came to you and said, Mama, I love what you and Dad taught me, but I found a way that I feel closer to God when I climb up in the mountains on Sundays because down there in the church, and I talked to a preacher's kid, he had been so angry at the saints and the trustees and the deacons. He said, I can't get into God when I go to church. I know how they treated my parents. I said, don't turn away from God. I'm not, sir. I go and I get more from God if I'm not in church. I don't watch Christian television. I don't like y'all no more. And my heart broke. I said, what can I do? Nothing. Just do what you're doing, man. Pray for me. Well, you ever come? I might sometime. But I'm sick of y'all. My mother's got cancer. My dad's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I don't like church folk. My dad's living a little nasty, a parsonage, for these many years. He raised all of us there, and we have nothing. And you taught us we would have abundant life. Look at me. I'm a drug addict. So guilt start crawling on me, and I start saying, what am I going to say to this person? How can I keep my kids from being dysfunctional? My son asked me, could he stay home today? Because I bought him a basketball thing yesterday. And I knew why I wanted to stay home. Not because he doesn't love God. He likes basketball. But something rolls up in me. You reverence the Lord's day. Don't you ever say that to me again. Go put that basketball away. Get your Bible. And he came back and say, Daddy, I'm taking my Bible to church. Oh, not your ball, your Bible. That up there. That up right. That a man of God. I'm thinking I'm messing with that. Now, should I have just said, okay, you can take a day off, play basketball. He's only 7. He'll learn about his Bible later. But he wanted to get back in my good graces. So he said, I'm taking my Bible with me. He has a little shirt on, little pants. Was up. Then I'm taking my Bible. So I'm thinking, what did I say to make him feel less qualified between his basketball and his Bible? Can I talk to you? What am I putting in my babies? When I was that age, they could punish me by making me sit them. I wanted church so badly. Man, I wanted skinheads to watch y'all do this. I loved it. I loved the dust. I loved the wooden floor. I loved the organ and the guitar. I loved the quickening. I loved the saints twirling. I saw a lady twirl one time in church. Her dress just, she looked like a top spinning. And I just said, oh, that's so beautiful. And the preacher would preach and it'd get tuned up. And boy, I mean, listen, some of y'all ain't really never been in church. I've been in church. I know what church is. Some folk go to church. Other folk have church. Man, you go in church, you can feel the Holy Ghost. I'm a little backwards, ignorance, unlearned saints rocking. Torn stockings and run over heels. Big old dentures, so big you can't hardly. Used to love it all. Walking in there thanking God. Thank you, Jesus. Hey. Thank you, Jesus. Them great, great women of God. Thank you. The quicken. Be walking away from you. Look like they're coming towards you. My God. I love church. I loved everything about it. I love God's people. And I love it as much today as I've ever loved it. But I'm saying, why all of this excess? Why don't we deal with it? It's not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when you come back down. So they started their own. You've had to let go of a lot of baggage now. You've got to get your own spirituality. In order to move on, you've had to abandon false paths and let go of abusive religious teachings and practices. You're starting over is always difficult, so you're trying to find out, can I do this? Nothing has more tenacious grip on our minds and lives than our own past. How can I forget that which is behind me and reach forth to that which is in front? How can I move on into the 21st century? How can I thank God for what he used to get me started, but how can I move on into perfection or maturity, not laying again the same foundational teachings that we hear Sunday after Sunday? How can we go on to perfection? We all know the Lord is my shepherd. We know the psalm, but not many of us know the shepherd. We can quote scripture. We have the learned responses in church, as Americans in general. But as far as relationship with God, that's growing. Are you hearing me? Tim Gidley said after 2 years, maybe a few months into their marriage, they'd have to learn how to relate. It's not a matter of love alone. How do I relate to this one I love? How do I relate to the one I love? How do I enjoy Gina and enjoy parenting and enjoy the ministry? Am I enjoying? Ask yourself, are you happy? And if you are, how and why? What are you happy about? Are you content? Do you have joy? What are you looking for, 15 students? What are you going for? What's really in your spirit? Some of you have a pure desire just to know the Word of God. This is the dean of our school. He goes to Ramah. Another one of our staff asked me this week about going to Raymond. Want more of the Bible. He said, I want to be more spiritual. I want to be more in the flow. I want to have more of the nature of God. I just need to get this thing in me. It's still new. I want to know how to behave myself in the house of God. The word behave there in Greek means to twist and turn and to return and abide. How do I get around in this thing? This don't fit. Some of you don't feel comfortable in your own skin. You're miserable here. I know it's quiet because you're thinking, and I'm glad. I'm trying to find out where this pain came from and how I can manage it since I can't remove it. If I have an altar call, said, come and receive Christ, you might come and sob here at the front for a little bit. And I pray for you. I never forget that lady that jumped in my car when I was going up to Owosso for the mayor's inauguration. And she said, I don't know who you are. I don't even know your name, but I recognize your face. I've been to your church one time. Haven't been there since, but I just want to tell you that I don't know what was going on. Never been in a church like that in my life, but I felt God. I'll see you later. And I'm thinking, if you felt God, how come you ain't been back, girl? Now she said, I'm a religious person. I'm not a religious person. I don't know what was going on there. But I do know this. That's the first and only, or first and last time I felt God. So what about feeling God? Does that make you want to come back? Or do you just like the preacher? Or do you like the social gathering? Or do you like the location? Or do you like that the services are short? Somewhere else. They ain't here this morning, the short service. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are we doing? Stay with me. What has given you your most helpful sense of new spiritual direction? Jesus? God? Nature? Other people? Your own inner voice? The Bible? What? What is the dominant influence? What's got you turned on? If you follow Jesus, you'll be like Jesus. There's a difference in being a follower and being a student. Remember I quoted you the scripture in John 8 to the Jews who believed? He said, if you continue in my word, then you will become my disciples. Then you will know the truth. Then you will be made free. It don't all happen at once, and yet it does. You believe, then you continue, then you become a disciple, then you know the truth, then you free. How many believers don't know the truth? How many believers are not continuing in his word? How many believers are not disciples? They're not really students. They're not learning anything. They can identify the truth. They may be gifted preachers, gifted singers, even to some way gifted teachers. They know the letter, but so does the devil. The letter, or the literal, killeth. Folks that got too much literal are murderers. They go around killing anybody who doesn't have it or know it the way they do. They weld that sword. They ain't killed the devil in their life. They kill other folks. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life, quickens, enlivens, animates, gives you another chance. How spiritual are you? That ain't in the word. Well, take it in context. Take it by the Spirit. I ain't seen that. No. Some of the stuff I'm preaching, I've been philosophizing a bit for years. I've had a philosophy. I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me some word. I understand your spirit. I know you love all these people, but I don't understand it that clearly in the word. I mean, I feel what you feel, but you got to teach me because I live in a word town. So I started talking philosophically even before I had all these scriptures. They're jumping out at me every week. So some folks say, oh, that ain't the word. I'm out of here. That's a cult leader. I'm, my God. High dimension. What are they? How come we don't say River of Life Christian Center? God. So I said, give me the word. Give me the word. Give me some. But don't let me lose the spirit while I know the letter. Somebody say hallelujah. I said, say hallelujah. Now, listen to this. This is really interesting. I wrote these scriptures so you wouldn't have to turn. Ooh, I'm getting hot. Thank you, Jesus. Tell him thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, there may be a difference between a blood-bought church or people and a blood-washed people. I went shopping yesterday to get some vegetables to make my stew. I had a chicken stew. And I got some grapes and stuff. And I left the store owning them, but they weren't clean. They're my grapes, my produce, but I hadn't washed them. I bought them, but they were not active in my house. They were in the refrigerator or on the counter or in the cupboard, but I hadn't cleansed them. I hadn't sanctified them. I owned them, paid for them with my own money, but I wasn't using them yet because I had not sanctified them, sanitized them. He bought this whole world with his blood. But they're not all washed and ready for service yet. But he still owns them. All souls are mine, but the soul that sinneth it shall die. We'll please the Lord to bruise him, Jesus, to make his soul an offering for our sin. Because while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our, and not his, ours. He who knew no sin became, he did not sin, he just became sin. For me and you, that's gospel. He said, you're my church, you're my body, you're my family. You are familiar with me, not just with my letter or my law. There's a difference between a law and the promise. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 3. Romans 3:2 says this, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Would it make the word of God of none effect? Not at all, Paul says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Just because they don't believe, that don't mean God's blood hasn't washed them. It doesn't make the word of God of none effect. 1 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Jesus saying, I did my stuff. Carlton, you cannot save any more than I did at Calvary. Well, what? Tell me something, because I don't feel like we're doing nothing. We got all television and radio, and you look at the world, and it's getting worse. He said, you can't save nobody, boy, but you can make disciples. Go into the world and make them interested in me. Put off all your religious garb and stop being so arrogant and bigoted and get out there where they are. You'll be salt and light. Listen to this. 1 Timothy, you already have this one down somewhere. I'm going to just read it. Okay, I'm going to read a few scriptures. I'm almost finished. I mean, I got plenty to tell you, but I'm almost finished. I just wrote these down, so I'll save us time. I've read these before. I'm going to read them again. 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. He is the Savior of all men. They're all bought. But he has a special relation with the sanctified, the believers. Now, stay with me. In the third chapter of Timothy, again, he says, in that 14th verse, although I hope to come in to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I cannot get there, you'll know how people ought to conduct or behave themselves in God's family, which is the church. The word is ecclesia, the called out ones of the living God. The pillar, that's an architectural term, the structure of strength, straightforward, to stand. And the ground, or the basis of all truth. So beyond all question or controversy, great is this mystery. And you, the saints, the church, his family, the pillars, we have the mystery. And we should be telling them what they can't see, what they don't know. Somebody say hallelujah to that. I've been saying that, but I need to repeat it. All right, now, 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Again, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. Paul said. He didn't say I was the worst. He said I am the worst. But for that very reason, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience, his long-suffering, as an example for those who believe. Or the King James says, that which should hereafter believe on him and have eternal life. He is the Savior of all men. Say that. They don't know it. I claim knowledge, illumination, light. I know what he did. I got to tell them. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell them. I got to tell them. Galatians 6 and 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity to let us do good, let us do good to all men, all people, especially those who belong to the family. Remember I told you Revelation says that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Drink of the water, whosoever will, come. Drink of the waters of life freely, freely, freely. Now, what about those who reject him? They'll be dealt with. Those who do hear it and reject it, they're going to be dealt with. Some of them are you. Because you've heard it, and you're just mean and ugly and mad. You don't believe Jesus is nobody's Savior. You're always anybody else. Everybody's wrong. Everybody's a hypocrite. You into your stuff. All these arrogant, self-righteous, bigoted churches, I don't believe they're going to make it. Because their attitudes are not the love of God. The love of God's not in their hearts. Are you hearing me? Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. It is by grace, graciousness, God, you have been saved through faith, and this not yours. It's not from yourself, and it's not of you. You want me to read it again? It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's not of you. It is the gift. The word is duron there, not charisma. It means a present, a sacrificial offering of God. Not by works, toil, effort. So no one can boast in your arrogance that you have communion right, and you have First Sunday right, and you have the gospel. You got everything right. That's why you're going to make it, because you got the gospel right. You got your stuff together. You dress right. You pray the right amount of times, the right direction. You say the right words. You eat the right foods. You're clean. You're perfect. So you can make it to heaven. Now, what does the blood of Jesus have to do with that if you did it all on your own? Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. The word is poema. We're God's poem. Created, kidzo. Manufactured, fabricated, owned. He owns the copyright. He is the publisher. He's the writer. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus did it. The devil tries to edit it. But he said, I own this poem. I wrote it. David said, all the days ordained for me were written in a book before one of them came to be. Look at them and say, God wrote me in. And nobody can erase me but him. You and your religion can't do nothing. Not even my sin can. Only God. Only God. Only God. Only God. Only God. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Same word. Special functions it means there. Which God prepared in advance. Babies, look at me. God prepared our work in advance. Do you think I've ever thought about backsliding or at least sidesliding or doing sitting somebody or taking a few cussing classes? You think the preacher is perfectly holy and wonderful? No. If it was up to me, some of y'all would have been in hell. Ain't that good? I can pray and fast and love, but I'll knock your head off. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know what I'd be. I'd be a homicidal, suicidal. I'd be terrible. I thank God. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. It's the gladness of Calvary. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 3, 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Look at me. Did he? If that's why he appeared, did he? The word destroy is luo. It means to loosen, to break up, to dissolve, to break away, to crack it up. All the toil, the works, the tasks, the efforts, did he do that? Most of you are not sure because you got too much devil in you. So, according to the word, yes. But in reality, you say, well, I love to quote that scripture, but destroy the works of the devil, he'd have to destroy me, you think it. So that's what we mess up here. So you're suspicious. That don't make that much sense to you yet. John Milton said this, Where there is much desire to learn, there of necessity will be much arguing, much writing, much opinions. For opinion in good men is but knowledge in the making. Whoever fears to submit any question to the test of free discussion loves his own opinion more than the truth. Look at me, babies. Here's the question that I'm trying to settle in your mind. I'm almost finished. Did he or did he not die for the sin of the world? Is he the Lamb that took away the sin? The word is offense. If you don't believe that, you'll never be able to tell the rest of the world. If we don't believe he did what he said he did, even we do not know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. We're busy arguing about whose name you were baptized in or what you use on Communion Sunday. And the world, according to our doctrine, is all on their way to hell. Now, look at me, please, when I tell you this. It's very difficult. I don't care what you say. It's very difficult for you to really absolutely trust a God who's that careless in his creative gifts. It's hard for you to say in one tongue, he loves me unconditionally, and another tongue, side of your mouth, but he will throw me into hell forever. Because you know you don't have the capacity to do that to the people you say you love. There's nobody that you say you love that you could banish to hell forever. You might give them some hell. You might like them to take a few excursions through there. But you don't want them there forever. And so that's inconsistent with what you understand to be a loving God. You ain't saying it. Most preachers wouldn't say this. It's too scary. I lose people and gain them every week. Oh God, I gotta get out of here. This man's talking stuff we can't handle. Scary. Isn't it also scary that he might cut you off? He seems pretty temperamental if you read it a certain way. Opens up the earth and swallows folks. He's mad at them. Said, listen, I'm out of here. I ain't even striving with them no more. I'm gonna kill all of them. Most of them don't kill them. Why? Why shouldn't I kill them? Well, because your name is on them and your promise is there. I mean, these people are not special, but their purpose is. Sure, you can kill them all, God. But what about your purpose on the earth? Ah. Thanks, Moses. They was out of here. I did make a promise. The Jews aren't special except that they represent a promise. Listen, God's no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of purpose. What is his purpose? Pentecostals are not better than non-Pentecostals. Jews are not better than Gentiles. Christians are not better than non-Christians. We just have different purposes. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's why when you hear me say, don't get upset about the devil, it's God's devil. He's on God's payroll, and he's going to get paid. And he can't do anything to you without God's permission. He ain't that bad. You think he got the whole world. You actually think he is more powerful and more effective than the blood. You think he can pull the wool over billions of people and Jesus only get a few. And all them thousands of generations of preparation for Calvary and prophets and all. Then a few gonna make it in? All this dramatic thunder and lightning and blood oozing out and thorns and back look like ground beef when they hit him 39 times. And angels coming and the drama of his birth and the virgin birth. All that stuff. And that's just the natural. For a few of you little Southern Baptists, evangelical fundamental Americans, babies. Well, then if that's where you believe, go with the devil. He's the winner. Gone down in hell. Somebody said, that's where James Brown going to be. Aretha Franklin and Kiss. And go to hell. They can drink in hell. They can smoke. And you down here trying to get to heaven on this one. And they going to hell sliding in. That's what you think's gonna get folks saved? That's why we're losing them to Eastern cults and Scientology and new, what y'all call New Age, and most of you can't even give me a decent definition of it. God loves your family. He loves your neighbors. I don't care if they're Buddhist, Muslim, Jewish, or atheist. He loves them and he died for them. If you could somehow convince him of that, forget the religion and get into a relationship with the living God. He'll make all the difference in the world. Somebody say, Lord, show me the truth. Help me, help me, help me, help me. I'm going to stop right here because there is so much. Again, I made this statement. The human mind has an amazing faculty for rejecting what it doesn't want to see. Sometimes we can know so much that we become afraid to know anymore. Preacher, don't upset my cart. Now, I done figured this thing out. I'm barely making it to heaven myself because the Bible says I'll scarcely make it in. I don't know where the ungodly will appear, and I don't care. Since we're going to scarcely make it in, I ain't sure I am. I don't have time to be winning lost people. I'm trying to find me, the lost person. No, man, don't give me no new truth and stuff. I'm going to stay behind this bush like Adam was. God, don't call me. Don't call me out from behind this bush. I got some fig leaves on and I'm hiding. Before I heard your voice, but I'm scared. God, don't. No, listen, I handle my sin. I'll find a way. I'll go to some scripture and say, I'll deal with my sin. Don't call me God. So tell me nothing new. I'll handle this. I screwed up. I ate from the tree. Now you just leave me alone. I'll deal with it. I know these trees. I know all about them. I'm watering them. I can handle this. Adam! Just back off, sir. Adam, where art thou? Mankind. I'm over here hiding behind my Catholicism. Behind my Pentecostal. I'm hiding behind my church. I built this. I know more about this tree than I know about you. Just let me hang behind the tree. I'm a good Baptist. A good Jew. A good Muslim. A good Hindu. I'm a good Buddhist. A really good person. I can fix it. Adam, did you eat from the tree I told you not to? The tree of knowledge, knowledge possible to man by his own logic. Yeah, I did. Adam. Let me fix it, Adam. Messed it up. Cover that tree, y'all. Angels. The tree of life. Leave that one there. Cover the tree of life so he'll never eat from the tree of life and have to live continually in that fallen condition like a demon. Irreconcilable. Block the tree, the route to the tree. And let's jump 4,000 years and make another tree called the tree of life. And what the first Adam messed up is the last Adam will fix. If through one man sin Adam, all men died, then through one man, Christ, his righteousness all men live. Adam made him die automatically. He's going to make him live automatically. Oh, hallelujah. While there's still sinners, die for them, die. Adam's hiding from me. They're going to all hide from me. Even the children of Israel said, God, don't talk to us. Your voice is too heavy. Too much smoke. Too much thunder. I don't like all that dramatics. Moses, you talk to us for him. His voice is too deep. His rumble in the house scares us. I don't want to talk to Daddy. He's too masculine. He's too mean. Can you talk to us foreign prophets? So God had to start raising up prophets. And God said, that's what they wanted. You talk to them. Right? I'll say another word. I wish I hadn't made it. I mean, I'm God. I don't need all of this. Jesus, you're so precious. Go down and fix that for me. Wash them. They ain't going to do right. I sent a flood in the Old Testament, but I got to send the blood in the New. Go wash them. They're not going to obey the laws. They've broken every one of them. Go wash them. Get them all clean. Because they're going to break off in all kind of languages and decisions and denominations. They're going to have three churches on the same corner with 30 members in each. They're going to fuss about clothes and wine. They're going to compete on the size of a jet or a car or a tent. Some's going to follow Apollos. They're going to argue about Paul, about Cephas, about Billy Graham. Some are going to go through oral. Some are going to like Billy Sunday. Some are going to follow William Branham. Even after he dies, they're going to be worshiping him. Some are going to follow. They're going to argue about the Catholic Church and the Greek. Just claim them. They ain't going to do right. You made them. You know, if Lucifer messed up in heaven, you know Adam going to mess up on earth. Go down there and fix it. And then raise up a group of people and tell them to tell them that I fixed it. Glad tidings of great joy in the city of David. A Savior is born, Christ the Lord. Tell them they ain't got to worry about a thing. And to come into a relationship with me. I'll teach them how to walk. I'll baptize them in the Holy Ghost. I'll help them live holy. I'll have them walk with me. They'll know my forgiveness. They'll know my grace. They'll know my love. And once they experience it, they'll tell other people. Fix it. Stand up. Now just wait before you go walking out like a bunch of cows. Let me talk to you one more time and pray with you. I just want to pray. Let me tell you why your pastor is I'm not cynical and I'm not disillusioned. The older I get, the more involved I've gotten in church, the wider body. You talk about marital stress. I wrote two prominent preachers, there's three this week. Letters of condolences. I named them. You all know them. I'm ministering to one constantly who's away from his wife. All over the world. These are only the three that I'm talking about now don't even live in America. Powerful ministries. Great. Been about a dozen so far this year, prominent ones, not to mention all the other ones. You get up close, you look at this guy. Look at you and you go, these are the sanctified ones? You want me to join you? You guys are so self-righteous and arrogant. I'm not just saying you personally. You say you have a loving God, but man, I don't feel love when I come among you. I'm a fourth-generation alcoholic, but I wouldn't tell you. Maybe, I'm not talking about me. Y'all go, yes. I have a problem, somebody may say, with chemical dependencies. But I ain't going to go down there and tell them Christians. I've been living with this man for 15 years and we've never been married, she says. I got three of his kids. Can get the man to marry me. And now I feel like I should walk out, but because I'm committed to Christ, but he isn't. But I want to tear up my kid's life. What should I do? There's people in here today who are living outside of wedlock with somebody. And you never miss church. Now, I don't know who you are, all of you. I know one or two. You have sex just as casually. Feels good. So good that it's starting to feel it right. Because you love her, you love him, but you have not gone the way we would take you. Most of you married once, had sex before you got married, and then prayed about it after you got married. Most of you got pregnant, about 3/4 of you, before you legally were married. Most of you like violence and sex. Many of you have been drug addicts. You fight the temptation now. Some of you are so angry. You would cuss somebody out the drop of a hat. And you do. You're going to do it tomorrow when you get to work. You're going to do it on the way in the car home, fussing over what I'm talking about. You called her a what? Oh, because she's your wife and you both saved. You can cuss each other out and then repent and get down to the blood together. You hate that white man you work for. You know it. Here's why you hate him. Because you're conditioned to hate him. You're conditioned to distrust him. The culture says you cannot trust a white man, especially if he's your boss. So you, anything he does, you're ready to get him. You don't want no more black people on your staff. And you black. Because they ain't going to work right. You're going to hire some Mexican. They quiet, they do their work, they don't fuss. Come on, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You white and you scared of too many black folks. You'll come here and visit every once in a while, but you ain't going to join too many colors. It's not you don't like me. You love my teaching, but you just cannot stand it. That lady over there stands up. She don't sit down, one with that hat. Every time somebody sings, she stand up. She stands up, so we let her stand up. We told her to sit down, but she going to stand up. I don't care what they sing. So we put them screens up so you can see the folk that she's standing up and you can't see them. But we love her. We kiss her. We told her to sit down. She ain't going to sit down. She's there. But she's sweet. She don't hurt nobody. She just stand up. Some people sit down. Who's this one? Why don't you set her tail down, please? With that big old hat on. Sit down, woman. I'm trying to worship God. Sit down. Come on, you know, about to cuss her out. I'm going to get to heaven out of my way so I can worship God. You know what's in you. You know it's there. And if you think it ain't or isn't, God will put you in a situation to show you how messed up you are and how much you need him, how much you got to depend on him. So you look at it hard and fast. Oh, they've laughed at me and called me all kinds of names. But before we get through, tell them the truth. Be the talk of this town. And others will start saying, give me some of them tapes. Let me listen to it again. Let me hear it again. Maybe we have been a little arrogant. Maybe Christ is not us. We don't need to be a sister. Maybe he really did save this world and we didn't know it. Maybe we should be telling them that they're already forgiven and washed. Their sins are washed away, but they are still dirty. Their deeds, the offense is gone, but they still miss the mark. Wrap your arms around yourself and say, am I that lucky? Pearson, you got to be kidding me. This is remarkable. Are you telling me that I don't have to lay my head on my pillow at night and worry that I can't save the world? I'm gifted. I'm called to preach. I would love to be with Gina this morning. She's on the ocean, getting a pedicure or hand done or something. Oh, no, I got to be here with y'all. I gotta be here. Gotta be back here again tonight. But that's life. Jake's, Sarita Jake's, there. The whole Jake's family is on the cruise. She saw me yesterday as they were boarding. I could have been there. Andy could have preached. Dad could have preached. Jeff tried to get tuned up when he preached the other day. Pam could minister. This church is stacked. Al, you could testify. Tim can preach a little bit. Mama can preach. Daddy can preach. Majesty can sing. Julie can lay hands on you. So I'm not uptight anymore. I'm Daddy said one time, son, wear everything like a loose garment. I have no guilt anymore. I ain't gonna win this world. He did. But I will tell them. I ain't gonna save nobody. He did. But I will tell him. I don't feel like everybody else. You know whether or not you're going to heaven or not? Sitting on the bus. Airplane. You know you're gonna go to hell if you don't get it. Where are you gonna spend eternity? That ain't good news. Instead of me asking them, do they know? Or where? I said, you know where you're gonna spend eternity? Because the goodness of God, you're going to heaven. Take that cigarette down. Let me talk to you for a minute. Cigarette ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus died for your sin, boy. You don't have to try to drown the guilt. Now that's a new form of witnessing instead of four spiritual laws. Here's number one. That's why y'all ain't witnessing. You are not witnessing, babies. Don't look at me like you are. There wouldn't be room in any of you. You ain't witnessing a little bit of here and there. It ain't good news. What you do witness ain't good news. All you folks, but I should not be getting folks in this church. You the folks hearing the word and singing. You out, bring them in here. But you're not doing it because you don't know what I'm saying. But if you get what I'm saying, you're going to get free. And folks are going to start saying, well, I don't know why it is I want to be around you. Where do you live? What do you do? Where do you go to church? God's going to reveal himself to you, to them through you. Get those hands up now. Hold them up high and yield. Say, Father, I surrender to Jesus as both Lord and Savior, my personal Lord and the Savior of the world. Lord, help me love everybody and do good to everybody, especially those of the faith, those in my family. Father, forgive me for ignorance, arrogance, and absence. I start all over again. Today, in the name of Jesus, I will serve the Lord with all my heart. And as for me and my house, my whole house, we will serve the Lord. I will know the truth. I will be a disciple. I will continue in your word. And I'll lead others to you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, somebody.